Would you open your Bibles tonight to Jeremiah 29? I want to get your attention this evening to the Scriptures and then give you an opportunity to voice your prayerful concerns and then devote on this Memorial Day a time for prayer. I want you to remember that when we pointed out to you weeks ago from Genesis 32 and that 12th verse, it was that Jacob had claimed a promise that God had made to him. And as I recall, it is that Jacob was anticipating the arrival of Esau, and he was not anticipating a good reunion, unlike many reunions that will take place tomorrow, no doubt. But when Jacob was on the other side of the brook Jabbok, Esau was coming with armed men. You can only assume certain things. He earnestly sought God's protection. And as a master reason, he pleaded, and I want you to remember this because it finds its corollary here in Jeremiah 29. Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. Charles Spurgeon remarks that there's a great force in that plea. He was holding God to His word. Thou saidst. The attribute of God's faithfulness is a splendid horn of the altar to lay upon, but the promise which has in it the attribute and something more is a yet mightier holdfast. Thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. And as he said, shall he not do it? Let God be true and let every man a liar. Shall not he be true? Shall he not keep his word? And shall not every word that cometh out of his lips stand fast and be fulfilled? Now in Jeremiah 29, the first verse. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Please understand the scene. God's people are being carried away from their homeland. And they are being carried away by one of the most fearsome kings of his time, Nebuchadnezzar. And quite understandably, there would be those among the Jews who would find it not only unnecessary, but irresponsible to even think about leaving their homeland. Make no difference of the circumstance, the force. And by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Score that, please. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. It is always wise for people, whenever they are rooted out of their comfort zone, to ask the question as to whether or not God has caused it for some reason that is due to your shortcomings, or has it been permitted by God for His glory and provides a format for your teaching. But the counsel in verse 5 is to the captives who will be in Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Sounds to me like the word from the Lord is, you might as well not only go, but settle down there. Just make yourself at home in Babylon. In Babylon. Many of our countrymen of the past 5 years, 6 years, have made themselves, can I say, comfortable, small c, in Babylon. In Baghdad, in the region surrounding. It says, take ye wives, verse 6, and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Again, it's repeated, I have caused you to be carried away captives. And then he says, and pray unto the Lord for it, the peace of the city, Babylon. Pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, score that note again, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Then verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, and score that note again, three times in this place. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. And please notice the corollary to what we read in Genesis 32:12. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Short story is this. They were carried away captives because of their sins and their transgressions. And they would be in Babylon for 70 years. And so the Lord says, make yourself at home. Make families there. Seek the peace of the city. Pray for the city. And those who are in your midst who claim to be prophets sent from God, don't believe them. What would they be saying? Do all that you can, as soon as you can, to cause it that you would return home to Jerusalem. God says for 70 years, you're going to be here. But in that 10th verse, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Would you pray with me, please? Now tonight, Lord, we again mark the day. This is the Lord's day all day long. Sun up to sundown, the Lord's day. And we seek to honor you, not only by public gathering, but in the state and condition of our hearts, in the unseen regions of what establishes us in all reality, our hearts before you, that they might be pure. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to, on this occasion, rejoice in your good word. Even as you have said, so shall it be. You are not a God who lies. You can't. You're holy. Eternally holy. And so we trust you, Lord. Even as you spoke to the people of Jeremiah's day, providing for their peaceful captivity and their eventual return home, we ask that you might give us the same spirit, that while we are passing through on this earth, captive to our earthly environment, as it were, that we might certainly engage for it prayer time. And that we might remember, dear Heavenly Father, that you have promised us to give us an expected end. An expected end. And we expect, Lord, to be taken from this earth into your presence. You have said it. That's enough. It's settled. We believe it. But in the meantime, Lord, you have given to us a tremendous tool to affect outcomes in the lives of people around us. And the reason, Lord, that we find it so compelling to pray individually and as a group is because of what you have said. All prayers rest upon your promise. And as we repeat that, as thou saidst to Jacob, so we take for ourselves, thou wilt surely do us good. Even there in prayer, we have an opportunity to see you do good for us and for others, and all for your glory. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be people of tender heart, to be discerning people, to look about us and to see the challenges that many face, to intercede for them, to understand the life and death struggles that people find themselves in today and to intercede for them. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will bring glory to yourself now and ultimately in glory when all the mysteries of life and the pages of the mystery will be open to us. Many things confuse us and alarm us now because we just live in the world of the unknown in many occasions. And all the more, dear Heavenly Father, do we trust you in those circumstances. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, now that you will gain the ear of your people toward your word as to what you have said on this vital matter of prayer. Please, Lord, hear the prayers of your people this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen. As thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. Let me remind you of some things that God has said. May they serve as an incentive for your prayer ministry at home and when we gather here at this church as a group for prayer. And I would have you remember this, that if you have, as Pastor Spurgeon once wrote, if you have a promise from God, you do not need to preface your prayers with an if. Ever, never with an if. You may urge upon God with certainty. The Lord, when he gave a promise, meant to fulfill it, or he wouldn't have given it. He is not a God who lies. And he does not give us his words merely to quiet us, as one may with a cumbersome child, tell them anything they want to hear so keep them quiet. He doesn't do that. When he speaks, it is because he means to do as he has said. First place I want you to look at in our mini study tonight is in 1 John 3:22. You find much wisdom in the apostle of love, the one said to be, reputed to be, closest to the heart of Jesus on earth. 1 John 3. And please look at what we find in verse number 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if you'll look at the verse just above that, does it not speak to the conscience? Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And confidence is the seedbed of a prayer life, a rich and wonderful, ceaseless prayer life. Confidence toward God that springs out of a clear conscience. Because the alternate in verse 20 is mentioned, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Anyway, but verse 22 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, the same apostle, recorded in John chapter 9, in the 31st verse, these words: "If any man be a worshiper of God, if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth." Now think about that. If any man be a worshiper of God. Now, a worshiper of God is a person that does more than sit or occupy space and time in a church building on the Lord's Day. A worshiper of God is one who does the will of God. It is said by this Apostle John in chapter 9, verse 31 of his book, "Him God heareth." And then Proverbs, we find the reference simply this. It's a couplet, a contrast between righteous and wickedness. And the writer of the book of Proverbs said, "He hears the prayers of the righteous." Righteous people are worshiping people. Worshiping people do the will of God. Them God hears. Them God hears. James, now James, again, the five chapter book, is a book of wisdom. And you know the well-traveled verse: "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then John, in his book, in the similar fashion as what you read in 1 John 3:22, says this: "Whatsoever you ask in my name," Jesus said, "whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do." Now, it seems to me that that is tantamount to providing for me and for you a blank check with the Lord's signature on it, cashable at any bank at the throne of grace where prayer is concerned. The question is, do you believe what Jesus said? Or is it merely poetic? Did He just utter it for effect's sake? Or do you take it literally? As a matter of fact, He says to His followers in the great chapter in John's Gospel, the abiding chapter, in the 15th chapter, verse 7, He said, "If you abide in me, righteous men abide in Christ. Worshippers abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, do you believe what He said? Did He merely give you those words to keep you quiet when you find yourself in a state of flux? "Yes, yes, my dear child, I know you're all upset and things are very tense for you now, but listen here, just whatever you need, just call on me and I'll hear your prayer. I'll take care of it." And so hearing those words, you sort of like do as a naive child may. You go off and you try to be quiet. Or do you really take the words of the Lord seriously? He told Jacob, "I will surely do thee good." He says over and over here where it comes to prayer, if you abide in me, that's like living in a constant state of revival from day to day. And that is always keyed upon the Word of God. "My words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Do you really believe that? Well, let me put you to thinking for a moment. Typically, when it comes time for prayer, and probably this is true in your personal life too, the same as mine, that there is a good season of prayer devoted to health concerns. Do you find that true in your own prayer life? Where whatever amount of time of the day that you devote specifically to prayer, and I hope you do, I assume that you do, that a good bit of that time is given to health issues. Now, it is health concerns that occupy, and rightly so, much of your prayer time. You do believe what Jesus said: "Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will give it you." And I've got a whole list of people that are in some kind of a physical dilemma, ranging from most severe to moderate, that I pray for every day. You should too. You should too. With a tender heart, pray for them who are in need of health and rehab and relief. But let me ask you again, how much of your time do you think it appropriate to spend in prayer when it comes to the subject or those who are subject to hell itself, where a significant amount of your prayer time is devoted singularly to them that you believe to be in jeopardy for their eternal souls? And here's where I would caution you. We are big, big hearted people, generous of spirit, and we ought to be. But do not err in making an assumption that because someone says that they are a Christian, that they are, and therefore they are outside your prayerful scrutiny concerning eternity. Everybody wants to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, and we always should, not knowing the heart of any person. But life, when it is real, is life that cannot be hidden in unrepentant obscurity. Righteous people are worshipers. Righteous people are prayer warriors. Righteous people are haters of sin. Lovers of God, to be sure, but haters of sin. Righteous people are loving people. By this, said Jesus, all men you shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Pure love. Pure in motive, pure in its manner, but love. And there are, have always been, a large list of people that I pray for every day that I suspect, if I do not know outright, who are lost. Now, when I compare health issues with hell issues, I'm more inclined to devote my energy to those on their way to hell. It makes no difference to pray for the healing of a person and overlook the fact of their eternal soul. They can get better and recover from this disease or that disease, and if they've never trusted Christ, what makes it any difference at the end anyway? And then I would ask that you give consideration to the subject of holiness, holiness of life, personally for yourself, as I do for me. I call myself into question every day. It's not that I'm insecure. It is just that I'm realist. And that I know that on any given occasion that I can sin with the worst of sinners and not even blush, if not in deed, in thought, in desire, no different than the worst of them. But worshipers of God are holy people. Holy people. Righteous people. Praying people. Pure, pure, pure. Holy people. Perfect people? To a degree, yes. Precisely perfect in this body? No. No. One day we will, but no, we're not. But the rule of thumb is holiness of life. Now, those three areas, along with a lot of other things, tend to make for a challenging prayer assignment on a daily basis. Our country is in need of prayer. From the leaders at the highest level in Washington, D.C., in Harrisburg, here in the Katanning area, Armstrong County. Elected and appointed bureaucrats need much prayer. We have soldiers in the field today, as you know. There'll be parades tomorrow, memorial observances of one kind or another, as there should be. And I would hope that you give time and thought not only tomorrow, but on an everyday basis for the multiplied thousands of people who are wearing the uniform and who have volunteered, put themselves into a place of danger on our country's behalf. And remember this, you have the son of Debbie Bruneau in uniform in Baghdad tonight. Travis, you know that an old friend of ours, the Polka family, Jakey Polka, is in Afghanistan tonight. We have other friends. We also know that Daniel, Bob and Joyce's son, is on the book for a third deployment here this summer. My niece will go back in July for her second tour. And so it's personal for sure, but don't forget the numbers of faceless people and unknown families to you whose sons and daughters, lamentably, I'm not a believer in women's rights, and I don't even want to touch that subject when it comes to Title IX provisions of service, but God bless those dear women who are in uniform today and in harm's way. You might not see, you never know their names. You never know their names until they appear in a booklet like we passed out this morning. But there are scores of them. And so, remember what God has said. I will surely do thee good. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. How important it is, the connection between a holy life and effectual praying. Holy living and effectual praying